Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 10 this evening. And we're looking at the story of Peter and Cornelius. Tough word for me to say. Cornelius. And we'll look at the whole chapter. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So let's skip down to verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourself know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are again grateful that we have your word that is indeed profitable. Lord, we have so much in Holy Scripture that we can profit from, and we pray that you would be pleased to bless our time in your word now. That your Spirit would come and move among us within our hearts, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand what you have for us this evening. Lord, that we might be strengthened and encouraged and edified, that you might be honored and glorified. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm not a big fan of bumper sticker theology. Okay? Let's get that out front. But there's a bumper sticker that I think has a lot to say to us. It's the old bumper sticker that says, "Be patient. God's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with me yet." And I think what we see in the chapter before us is interesting because we see God at work before conversion. We see him at work in conversion. That's with Cornelius and his family. And then we see God at work after conversion, even in the Apostle Peter. And I think it's important to know that God is at work in us as Christians until the end of our lives, until the end of our days. And so we're gonna look at this chapter, obviously somewhat briefly, as you notice by the number of verses we read. But we're going to look at point number one is that God comes to Cornelius in a vision. Point number two will be that God comes to Peter in a vision, and then God comes in salvation. God comes to Cornelius, he comes to Peter, and then he comes in salvation. Before we get into our text, though, you know we want to get the context. We want to be able to outline the entire book of Acts. When we're done with this study in a few weeks, we want to be able to kind of in our minds lay out the book of Acts, to be able to understand it, to be able to, if we were to have a test on it, be able to write it out, at least in the big elements of it. And so chapter 1, verse 8 is the key verse. We all should know that by now, right? As Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father's right hand, the people say, "Hey, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is this the time?" And Jesus says, "No, that's not what we're doing here. But I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And when the Spirit is poured out, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be empowered, and you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And you can kind of see how Luke, the author of Acts, kind of works out from the epicenter, Jerusalem, in Acts 2 on Pentecost, and he starts spreading out. We start seeing the spreading out happen with the stoning of Stephen, right? Persecution happens. The church scatters from Jerusalem. The apostles stay, though. And so that's what we're focused on here. We're kind of in stage 2 as the gospel is going out from Jerusalem. The people are spreading out, and we saw in chapter 8, we saw an Ethiopian eunuch converted on his way back down to Africa as Philip preached the gospel to him. And in Acts chapter 9, we saw Saul converted. And now in Acts chapter 10, we see, a Roman converted. And think about that. Think about geographically how that's working, how Luke's giving us these pieces of the puzzle. We have an African here. We have someone from the continent of Africa here. We have a Jewish person, right, from Tarsus, but he grew up under the ministry in Palestine, in Israel, Saul, who became Paul. And now we have this European gentleman, right? And he's giving us these pictures, these portraits, to help us understand that the gospel is for all people. It's for people everywhere. And this story, Luke wants us to understand, this is a big deal. How do we know it's a big deal? Remember, they don't have special font in those days. They don't have highlighters or underlining. They have repetition. That's how we understand that the story of Paul's conversion is important. It's three times in Acts. Three times, repetition. The story of Cornelius, 66 verses given to this incident. It covers chapter 10 and then even into chapter 11 as the story is retold again. It means it's important. So let's look at Cornelius as we get going. As we think about how God's working in this unsaved man's life. There's this man, Cornelius, in verse 1. And he's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. Okay? Remember the Jewish people don't really like the Romans. They want them to leave. In fact, in Acts 1, that's really what the apostles are getting at. Hey, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Part of that being, will you get rid of the Romans? And so we can rule ourselves again? And so the Jewish people, even the apostles, they're kind of upset that the Romans are there. And so here we have a Roman soldier. Now it goes on to say in verse 2 that he's a very devout man. He fears God. And all of his household fears God. He gives alms, right? He donates money generously to the people of Israel. And he's praying continually to God. Now note these things. Note these things. And note even that this vision comes to him. An angel shows up. Now, this probably doesn't happen all the time. Now, and we understand the book of Acts is kind of a transitional period where things are happening then that don't happen today. But an angel appears to him, and he sees clearly this vision. He's freaked out by it. But he says, the angel says, Cornelius, and he says, "What is it, Lord?" And he says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." God's somewhat pleased with what he's doing. God's somewhat pleased with what this person is doing. But he goes on to say, "Send men to Joppa and bring Simon Peter here," and gives him the instructions about where Simon Peter's staying with a tanner named Simon. And when the angel spoke, he departed, and he called two of his servants and a soldier who was also devout, and he gave them all this information, and he sent them on their way. But here's a couple of things I want to think about. First of all, this man, if you were to see this man today in this Christian context that we live in, you'd probably assume he's a Christian. He's converted. He's saved. But he's not. This guy's not saved. Why? Because the angel says, send for Peter, who's going to come and preach the gospel. And the gospel is going to come, and then they're going to be saved and then baptized, brought into the church. And again, yet how many people do we know that have good works and they do things and maybe they pray? And they seek to obey God's law. And they think it's because of their doing that they're made right with God. And God would say to them, you need more. You need to hear the gospel and respond to it in faith, as we're going to see at the end of this story. You need more than that. You need more than just being a good person. This is a good person by human standards, isn't it? It's a good man. He prays, he gives, he's kind, he's devout, but he's not saved. And so if that's anyone that's here, and you're thinking that by your merits, by your own works, that you're going to get into heaven, consider this story. If you think it's God's part and your part, and you know, God's done 50% and I do my 50%, or God does the 70 and I do the 30, it's all the work of the Lord. It's all the work of Jesus Christ, as we'll see in the sermon that we cover. It's all of Him. And even the faith and the repentance that are necessary are gifts of God. And listen, here's where I know this kicks in. I know there's application here for you. You know somebody like this. You know somebody that thinks that their good works are going to get them into heaven. And maybe you say to them, or you say about them, you know what? Hopefully they'll figure it out. Maybe you throw up some prayers occasionally. Now, I would plead with you to care for them enough to reach out to them and say, no, there's nothing that you can do. It's not your efforts. It's not your law keeping. It's not your giving. You know, this just comes to mind when we were in Kansas and just starting our church in Kansas. Our realtor told me, oh, you're a pastor. You're going to start a church here. He told me, he said, there's my church, this gorgeous church. He said, we don't make it there very often, but we always send in our money. We always send in our money. And to him, that was what we're members, and we send in our money, Christians. And so we want to talk to people about this. In this culture where kind of going to church and being a Christian is just about simply doing good deeds. Certainly good deeds are important, but they follow after the gospel, don't they? The gospel leads and is primary in life. And so the Lord comes to this man and says, you need to hear the gospel. You need to go get this guy Peter and bring him here. Now here's another interesting question that I have. As this angel appears to him, why doesn't the angel just preach the gospel to him? You ever wonder that? Why doesn't God just kind of appear to people and just tell them to repent and believe and say that Christ has done the work? Why is it that God uses human beings? Why is it that guys have to go around the world, right, and into difficult situations, lose their lives oftentimes to proclaim the gospel to people? And it's this, that God ordains the ends, that people would be converted, but he also ordains the means to those ends. And God has chosen to use people to accomplish the salvation of his elect, to bring about the salvation of his elect. You could see that very clearly in this story. Listen, Peter's a sinner, isn't he? I mean, think about the angel here. A holy angel that comes and goes from the presence of God, that's around the throne of God and sees God, knows the gospel so clearly, so wonderfully, stands in the presence of Jesus himself. And yet he says, go send for Peter. Go get Peter to come here to proclaim the gospel to you. Because this is what God wants to have happen. Peter, who denied the Lord on the night he was betrayed, he denied even knowing him. But you see, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that uses sinners and saves us by grace and then works through us despite our weakness and our error and our frailty. Listen, at the moment when God sends for Peter, Peter's not even ready for ministry yet. Do you realize that? He's not even ready to go yet. And oftentimes we go through things in our lives. We go through seasons of our lives and we say, well, God, why are we going through this, right? And the answer very well may be that he's prepared ministry for us or things for us to do, but he then has to prepare us to do those things, you see? He's called Peter to come preach the gospel, and these people are going to be saved. Gentiles who haven't become Jews first, they're going to be saved. God says, I have that ministry for Peter. And now these guys are on their way, and now Peter has to get ready. And God has to prepare his heart for that ministry that he has before him. So the first section here, verses 1 to 8, God appears to Cornelius. And then verses 9 to 29, God appears to and comes to Peter. Now here's Peter. In verse 9, it says, the next day, as these guys, Cornelius' team, they're coming near to the city where Peter is. As they're approaching the city, Peter goes up on the housetop to pray, and he's getting hungry. You know how it is. You know, prayer, enter into a time of prayer, all kinds of things come to mind, right? Food comes to mind a lot. So he probably hollers down, hey, can I get something to eat? And he's up there praying. While they're preparing it, he falls into this trance in verse 10. Now in verse 17, he'll call it a vision. But this sheet drops down. The heavens are open in verse 11. Something like a great sheet descends, let down by the four corners upon the earth. And some would think this has to do with, like, you know, this speaks of the world. Right? Revelation, the four corners of the earth, that kind of language. And by the way, a vision is like a dream in a sense that it doesn't have to make perfect sense, right? You know how you have dreams and it makes sense. And then you wake up and you go, that was crazy that made sense, right? But it seems like he's conveying that there's this worldwide thing going on. There's this sheet that's kind of laid out flat and all this stuff's on it, but nothing's falling off. That's okay in a vision. That happens, okay? The important thing is what's on the sheet. It descends, let down by the four corners. And verse 12 says there's all kinds of animals there. There's reptiles and birds of the air. And the idea here is that it's clean and it's unclean foods. It's kosher and it's non-kosher, right? And Peter's repulsed by what he sees. He's hungry, but he's not that hungry, right? And there comes a voice that says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, by no means, Lord. There's another translation that says, not so, Lord. And it's been pointed out before. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's been pointed out. You can't say that. Right? You can say, not so, Bill or Joe or Bob or even boss or Mr. President. But you can't say, not so, Lord. It doesn't work. So you have Peter. He's arguing with the Lord here, right? Not so, Lord. And he starts putting forth his own practices. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. The voice comes the second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happens three times. And the thing is taken up again to heaven. Now what we find out here, what's interesting, is we go on and he starts talking to the family up north in Caesarea, is that he's going to understand that this vision that has to do with food also relates to people. I think it's both, right? I think what we have to understand here is that with the coming of Christ, he fulfills those Old Testament food laws and all the things that are there, and that stuff's abrogated, it's done away with. And the civil laws, those are carried over as far as good and necessary consequences, right? But the food stuff is done. It's fulfilled in Christ. Now, he heard Jesus speak about this in Mark 7. And in Mark 7, it says, Jesus declared all foods clean. Mark 7, 19. Remember Jesus there? He said, it's not what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out. It's the uncleanness of our hearts. And so he's heard this type of thing before. And now the Lord's working on him some more. And I think it's great. I love Peter. Because Peter makes a lot of mistakes. Right? I love that. And it's not that I glory in his, you know, his sin or anything like that. But I mean, I can relate to a guy like that. You know, in Galatians 2, Peter's going to go forward here. I read it to you. I'll let the cat out of the bag. He's going to go do ministry. He's going to preach to these people. He's going to go into their house and stuff. God's going to get through to him on this level. But in Galatians 2, read it maybe tonight before you go to bed or something like that. A few years later from this, Peter's going to revert back. And he's going to eat with Gentiles when there's no kind of Jewish folks around. But when the Jewish folks show up, he's going to stop eating with Gentiles. And Paul rebukes him to his face in Galatians 2. And Paul says there, you're doing what's contrary to the gospel. You see? The idea is that if the food thing has to do with, it's tied to people in the gospel. And so God's working through this with Peter. He's got ministry for him lined up. And he's going to be successful. Listen, don't ever allow yourself to think. And I'm not saying go out and do blatant sin and think that God's going to do great things through you. But think about the fact that if you seek to walk with God and you fail and you fall short and you stumble and fall down and then you get back up again and you go forward, God works with people like that. I'm convinced of it. And he's looking for people that just want to be used. Now, if Peter's going to recognize that, this guy comes to worship him, Cornelius, and he says, I'm just a man like you. I've got feet of clay. But yet God does radical things. And so it's about the God that we serve. And so often we can think, man, because I'm so frail, because I err so much, God would never use me. And we don't want to think that way. The more we love the gospel, the more we understand the gospel, we can be excited that God can do amazing things through us and wants to do things through us. Whatever that is in his name. Whatever that may be. I also want to just mention the timing here is fantastic. Just how God is always on time. Sometimes we forget that. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. Sometimes we don't see it. We don't understand it. And that's why it's good to go to Scripture sometimes. Well, it's good to go to Scripture all the time. But it's good to look at Scripture, right? Think about the timing of this. Verse 17, while he's inwardly perplexed, Peter's like, what does this mean? What's going on? Is vision? I don't get it. The food? Not so, Lord. He's inwardly perplexed as to what the vision meant. 17, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry, so they're looking around town, and now they're at the gate, and they called out to see if Simon, who's called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter's pondering the vision, the Spirit speaks to him and says, these three men who are looking for you, they're there. Rise and go down. And accompany them without hesitation. Why? Because I sent them. Notice the timing on this. It's like a 30-mile journey. And God is just right there. He's there. And I think one of the great things about Scripture is that we see God moving in ways that are seen, that are identifiable. So when we go out and live our lives and we don't see God moving in this way because of where we are in redemptive history, we can know that God is still at work even though we don't see things like that. And we can walk by faith and not by sight. We can trust in our God, who's the God of the Bible. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Peter, James, and John, and he's our God today. It's the same God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he does amazing things. And he wants us to know that he's never late, he's never early, and he's always right on time. So Peter's on board. Peter went down to the men. He says, I'm who you're looking for. What are you here for? And they kind of rehearse the story again. And then, good boy, Peter. Verse 23, he invites them in to be his guests. These filthy, dirty Gentiles, right? In his mind, that's the thinking that he would have and a lot of his friends would have. And the next day, they stayed there. He didn't say, hey, go find the inn. He didn't say, go sleep on the beach. It's real nice out there. You'll enjoy it. He invites them in, and the next day they rise and go. And he does something wise there in 23. He takes some brothers because he says something weird's about to happen, right? Some strange things happening with Gentiles involved. So let's take some people just for safety's sake, for protection. So the brothers go with him. And on the following day, they enter Caesarea, and Cornelius is there. And you got to love his evangelistic zeal. He calls together a bunch of relatives and close friends. And Peter enters in 25 and he meets him. And he falls down at his feet and starts to worship. And Peter lifts him up and says, you know, I'm a man, don't do that. And as they talk, they enter in, they find many people gathered. And he makes this statement. I'm not sure, you know, how wise this was, but he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation, right? Not real tactful there, but he says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So he's made that, he's worked it through in his mind. And some have even suggested, by the way, that the vision coming three times might have related to the three Gentiles that were standing at the gate. Maybe. But he's worked it through, saying the food thing and the people thing are related. And so he says, I'm here. This would have been very uncomfortable for him, but he's doing it. He's going forward with the Lord. So when I was sent for, verse 29, I came without objection. I asked why you've sent me. And so Cornelius, I have a hard time with that word, you can tell. But in verses 30 to 33, you see he tells the story again. Why? It's important. It's important. God comes from heaven. God comes through an angel and speaks to him. This isn't man's devising. This isn't something that they had come up with. This is God's doing. And so now Peter preaches in verses 34 to 43. So God comes to Cornelius. He comes to Peter. And now he comes in salvation in verses 34 to 43. And then we'll see again what happens as a result in verses 44 to 48. Now, he's talking to a different type of audience, isn't he? He's preached on Pentecost. He preached in Solomon's porch to a Jewish audience. And what were the key elements? Hopefully we remember. Basically death, burial, and resurrection. Those were key elements. Ascension was important too, right? Explain the gift of the Spirit. Christ has ascended. He's sent his Spirit down. So how does he preach to Gentiles, to non-Jews? It's basically the same message. There's a couple things that are different that Luke records. And so what we understand here is that as we share the gospel with people, there's a sense of contextualization. Maybe you like that word, maybe you don't. But it's the idea of I'm considering who my audience is. I'm thinking about who I'm talking to. I'm going to use language and illustrations that these people can understand. Right? But the important thing is that the gospel never changes. The elements of the gospel never change. When we share with people that seem really antagonistic to the gospel, we never water it down. Listen, I'll be honest. I've done it before. Let's just come out and say it. I've watered it down. I've softened its edges. Listen, the gospel is offensive. It's an offense to non-believers to say, You're not good in God's sight. You can't earn salvation. You can never do enough to please God. In fact, your sin sent Jesus to the cross. The gospel is offensive. But we don't want to offend. We don't want to be offensive with the way we behave or the way we speak outside of the gospel. The gospel is offensive. We need to know that. We need to just take that and say, like Paul, we're not going to be ashamed of this gospel because it's the power of God to salvation for those who believe. It's through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul would say, that people are converted. And Peter sticks right with that message. Now, he starts off, notice the key elements. And again, these are the things that we want to know. These are the things we want to have in our pocket as we go out and share our faith with people. He starts with saying that God shows no partiality. And it's in every nation, those who fear, we're looking at verse 35, who fear God and do what is right are acceptable to him. Now, some people have said, hey, is this kind of a works righteousness? And the answer is no. As we go forward, we clearly see it's not works righteousness. It's not, you know, you do your alms and you do your thing and God will accept you. It's that there are no boundaries to where God's gospel will go. There are no people that God won't reveal himself to
and make himself known to. He has people from every tribe and tongue and nation, as we see in Revelation. They're all over the world. He's not just keeping it to the nation of Israel. And so it's interesting that there's no partiality. God doesn't play favorites. He has people from all over the world. And the Jews had stumbled into thinking that they were better than other people. That mindset had happened. And maybe that mindset creeps in with us sometimes as we look at people that aren't living like Christians. Maybe other Gentiles, non-Jews, just like us, but they're not Christians. And we kind of look at them and we say, look, those dirty Gentiles, those dirty unbelievers. And we maybe think at times that we're better than other people. And we need to remember that that's not the case. Any forward progress with us is because of the work of God in us by His Spirit. Remember what God said to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 7? He said, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It wasn't because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on. And chose you, for you are the fewest of all people, but it's because the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you because the Lord loves you. That's why He chose Israel. And so if God wants to open up the boundaries and choose people from all over the globe, the Lord's free to do that. And the reason why He loves you, listen, the reason why He loves you is because He loves you. And I've said this before, but I can say it again. That doesn't work when my kids say that, because, right? Why'd you do that? Because. But it works with God. If God wants to say, I love you because I love you, that's okay, right? That works with God. And God paid the price to love us, didn't He? He paid the price, and he's able to do that. And that's the next thing that Peter says to them. It's the message of peace. And he goes on and he says, the word that He sent to Israel in 36, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Peace through Jesus Christ. That's such an important concept. That's such an important thing that we need to be able to share with people and just rejoice in every day, that the non-believer is at war with God, right? At enmity with God. The unbeliever might not say it, but they're at war with Him. They actually hate Him. They deny Him. They deny His Christ. They deny His law. They don't want to do what the God who created them wants them to do. And so God has made a way of reconciliation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he's reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And that's what we tell people. Reconciliation is possible only through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the message of peace and reconciliation. How does peace and reconciliation with a holy God take place? I mean, that's a way we can set this thing up with unbelievers, you know, kind of coming back and forth between kind of practical sharing our faith. Listen, there's a chasm. There's a war going on between God and between you. God is holy and you are not. God has given His word and His law and said you must obey it perfectly, and you do not, and you rebel against it and you run from God. So how can that ever be overcome? God's at war with you, you're at war with God, apart from this. Apart from the work of Christ. That's what he goes into. This message of peace comes through Jesus Christ. And so he says that next. It's first, he starts with his life and his ministry in verses 37 to 39. It's the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that he puts before these Gentiles. And he starts with, in verse 37, he starts with what happened all throughout Judea and Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. See, Jesus was baptized, and that's where he wants to start, because that shows the authenticity of Jesus' ministry. What happened at his baptism? The heavens were opened, the Spirit descends, and God speaks and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's basically when the official ministry of Christ begins to take place. And he's driven out into the wilderness. And he does this ministry for these three and a half years, something like that. And what does he do in that time? He goes about doing good and healing all the people who were oppressed by the devil. Verse 38 says, what did Jesus do? How could you describe his life? He went about doing good and healing people that were oppressed by the devil. He's showing his power, isn't he? The Lord anoints him, it says. God anointed him, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power in 38. And then he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, for God was with him. God was with him. Now the people were there, they're probably thinking, this is strange. He's doing all these amazing things, he's doing good all the time. God is with them. So what's the deal with the next thing? We're witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. See, that's the thing that we should never be able to fully wrap our mind around, isn't it? That Jesus went around doing good all of his time and healing people and looking to do wonderful things for people. And his reward, in a sense, is crucifixion. And he's dying, isn't he, on the cross with common criminals. He died in the place of a man who was an insurrectionist, right? A murderer. That's basically what he does for us, isn't it? See, he went around doing good and blessing people, and we've gone around doing bad. And yet he dies and we live. And the idea of being hung on the tree, Peter likes that. Actually, in 1 Peter 2:24, he writes that Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that's the great exchange. I said this before too. The best deal that any person could ever make, us, the worst deal that any person ever made for Jesus, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The one who did good all his days, who obeyed the law of God perfectly and fulfilled everything, well, he dies on the tree. But God really was with him, and that's the evidence that we see, is that God raised him up. Verse 40. See, it's the resurrection. He does good, he's crucified, but God is indeed with him, and that's evidenced by the resurrection. God raised him from the dead on the third day, and he appeared, not to all the people, but those chosen by God as witnesses, verse 41. And he ate and he drank with them after he rose. Why does he say that? Why does he say that he ate and drank with them? Because it wasn't, you know, I know that Jesus just, he lives in my heart. It wasn't that his ideas live on. It wasn't even that he just rose spiritually. He rose physically and bodily in a resurrected body. And he ate and he drank with these people. And they touched him and they handled him, as 1 John says. And so that's hope for us too, that we too shall rise in glorified bodies, yes, but bodies that have physicality to them. We won't be floating around in the clouds playing harps. It's amazing how many people I talk to that think that's what heaven's going to be like. Have you ever talked to somebody who felt that way? That we're kind of be like ghosts, like Casper the Friendly Ghost, floating around in the heavenlies. But he's speaking of the physical nature of the resurrection. And then here's a new wrinkle. Here's a new wrinkle that he's not just the Savior, and he is that. He's the only Savior, but he's also the Judge. He's also the Judge. God raised him. He's appeared. We're witnesses. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, who does that speak of? That speaks of everyone. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And Scripture speaks of that. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. See, that's where we understand this isn't a works righteousness salvation that he's proclaiming. He's saying, look away from yourself. Cornelius, look away from your almsgiving and your praying in these things. Look away to the Savior. Look away to him and his righteousness and his work. And everyone who believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. And that's the message. And certainly good works are important. We should be zealous for good works, Titus says in chapter 2. But the good works follow salvation. I think it's interesting, too, that in what Luke records here, there's no mention of his teaching or his preaching. Maybe that's something that he's thinking about, is this is a good man by human standards and definitions. So we're not going to give him teachings to follow until he understands the gospel that saves. And Peter's going to stay for a while after these people are converted, and certainly he's going to give them all kinds of teachings of Jesus and tell them about the Sermon on the Mount. But no person can ever follow the Sermon on the Mount until they've believed on the Savior, until they've entered the kingdom. So he preaches this, and while Peter's still saying these things, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the idea is they all believed, right? It wasn't just they were, I'm not sure about this, and the Holy Spirit fell. It's that they heard the gospel, they believed in the Savior, and the Spirit fell on all of them. Now, I want to point out, we're close to the end of our time here, but the Spirit ordinarily works with the Word to bring salvation. That's just how God's pleased to work. He takes the gospel, he uses the gospel to bring conversion, salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 is similar on this. And the Spirit falls. And so, the Holy Spirit falls, the gift of the Spirit is there, and the Jews that come with Peter, the Jewish Christians, right? Verse 45, the believers from among the circumcised, they're amazed. Because why? The gift of the Spirit had been given to the Gentiles. And they were speaking in tongues and extolling God. This is somewhat like another Pentecost, isn't it? It's like a Gentile Pentecost. What are we understanding here? That God is doing amazing things. Now, this is something that, to use big words, just for the sake of time, this is something it's a historia salutis. It's a history of salvation thing. Not something that we should look to see repeated all the time, right? When the gospel goes forth, we're not looking for people to speak in tongues and praise God like this in our day, because we're living in a different period of history. This is no longer happening. Pentecost was unique. This event is unique. What God is saying here is that I've opened the doors wide to the Gentiles. And actually, in the book of Acts, we're going to see the gospel start going far and wide through Paul's missionary journeys. But God's doing this to make clear, hey, I have chosen to save these people. It wasn't Peter's idea. It wasn't Paul's idea. This is God's idea. And I am, by the way, I'm very excited that God decided to do this. Because I am not a Jewish man, I am a Gentile, I'm one of these people that came from these folks here. I think most of us in this room would agree with that. So the Spirit falls, and he commands them in verse 48 to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they ask him to remain, so they're brought into the covenant community without becoming Jews, without becoming circumcised. Okay? And that's a big deal. That's an important thing. And I want you to know, because we're not going to cover this in 2 weeks. In chapter 11, the story's retold because Paul is called onto the carpet. And skip down a few verses in verse 15. He tells them, he says, as I began to speak, 11:15, the Spirit fell on us at the beginning, and I remember the word of the Lord, and he said, John baptized with water, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit. If God gave them the same gift, God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? That's a good question, isn't it? Who was I to stand in God's way? And when they heard that these things, they fell silent and they glorified God. And he said, they said then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. The gift of repentance and faith has been granted, and aren't we so happy that God has done that? We should be so glad that God has saved us. We should be so glad that he has been pleased to save others. And perhaps we have issues to work through dealing with who God saves. Those people over there, that person that I know has done horrible things, I don't even want that person to be saved. On some level, we're thinking about works, aren't we? We're thinking about God saving certain individuals because of what they've done or haven't done. Perhaps we're just indifferent. Not that we're so much opposed to certain people or groups being saved, it's just that we're not concerned at all. May God continue to work in our hearts as he was working in Peter's heart to prepare us for what he has for us. May it be glorious. May it be glorifying to our Lord and pleasing to him to work in us and through us to bring others into the kingdom through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the breakthroughs that we see in Scripture, and we acknowledge, Lord, that you are free to save whomever you are pleased to save. Thank you for saving us. We pray that you would work to save those around us, our friends and loved ones, that you would give us a heart for the lost. Lord, that your gospel would go forth powerfully from pulpits and from churches all over this world to continue to save multitudes, that you would be honored, you be praised, that you should be glorified. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.